soak ourselves in them. Father, we just pray you'll be with us as we hear your word this morning. Please be with Aaron as he comes and shares that with us, what's on his heart. And we just ask that it will speak into our hearts also. We ask this in your son's precious name. Amen.
Amen. Just going to put my mic on.
Or is it on already?
It's on. Great. Hopefully I wasn't singing with it on, because that wouldn't have been a good start. All right. So good morning. Hope everybody's doing well. Greetings from my wife, Robin. She's at home in bed with a migraine, so she's not doing well. And greetings from Canada. My parents say hello, and sorry they didn't get to say goodbye, but they were really blessed by the time here. So yeah, I'm here to speak on the Book of Psalms, which is massive and a big undertaking, but I feel like God's given me a bit of a strategy to be able to communicate in a broad way, in a personal way, and in a specific way as well. So let's get to it. Yeah, excited to be up here again. It's been quite a while. And really, God's been faithful in that time of my little bit of a journey that I've been on over the last bit. We've got a new newsletter actually out as a family that explains a bit more, but I'm going to share a bit of a testimony up here as well as we go along. So it was probably September, Larry had reached out and just said, I'm looking for a bunch of people to fill some spots for Sunday speaking. And I reached out and said, I'd love to. And I was surprised that I had done that. Larry was surprised that I had done that. But we came to the conclusion that Psalms was probably the one that God was suggesting. And it's all worked out, and here I am. Leave for Indonesia tomorrow morning, so everything's going to be squeezed together, but really felt the grace of the Lord here on this. So, yes, my past, coming into this church, it's been, I think we're at probably 4 or 5 years now, and the last year of my life, year and a half, has probably been the most challenging since I've been in Australia for the last 8 years. My last newsletter, if some of you read it, it sort of explains some of the struggles and challenges I've gone through. And I just felt like tying in my testimony with Psalms was kind of what you see throughout a lot of the Psalms is a testimony, is a dialogue with God that you have faith in God, but you're able to express that you're going through something, and you're then able to give him victory at the end. And so with this testimony, I think I've experienced that. Came back from Canada last November and had a tough go into December, January, February. I was not doing so well. I was struggling with my call. I was struggling with being in missions. It had been a time of 6 months in Canada, and I drifted. There's a certain path that we're to stay on. I didn't stay on that path as well as I should have. There wasn't any great sin or anything like that. It was just little details that I was sort of missing. I wasn't reading my Bible every day. I wasn't praying. But, you know, God was still there. I just wasn't looking for him. So that led into 6 months of that, and I drifted further and further. And as I came back into missions, into this YOM environment where God is so evident, and I just really felt like I was outcast, and that was on me. You know, I'd put myself in my own sort of prison in a way. So I battled depression in the past, and it was right at my heels there. So God, in his faithfulness and his patience and his care, he continued to pursue me through people, through my wife, through prayers from you guys. And he caught up with me, and he scolded me, and I received the scolding. And I feel like I responded in a way that was appropriate. And, you know, that's repentance and getting back right. Through that time, though, I was stripped away of some leadership responsibilities, some Homes of Hope stuff that I was responsible for, And during that time, it was really challenging because my identity, I didn't realize, was so caught up in what I did. So I was, you know, leader of Homes of Hope. I worked with my hands. I don't know, manly man. I don't know if you guys would agree or not, but that kind of like, this is who I am, and that was known. And that was stripped away, and it was really unsettling in a way and humbling because I realized at the time that a lot of what I believed in myself was based on what I did, not on who God said and says that I am. And so it was a good journey of actually discovering, rediscovering things that I didn't know about myself, truths and things that God says about each and every one of you as well. But it was just a rediscovering of my relationship that, you know, had sort of drifted, which is surprising because I'm in missions, I'm in a Christian environment. How can that happen? Well, it was just little details that started to, you know, I relied on a corporate worship at the base. I relied on different activities that were supposed to keep me close. And it was my personal relationship with God that actually suffered. And as we look at the Psalms, I know that David has many Psalms in there. And he talks about, you know, the personal nature that he had with God, his expression and closeness with God that I was missing. That I've seen as I've been studying this book of Psalms in preparation for this. So thank you for backing me. Thank you for sitting with me and fighting with me and praying for me, guys. It's been a community effort, and I just see God's redemption, and I'm leading Homes of Hope again. I get to go on an outreach really soon. I have a new school that I get to lead. I'm up here talking about the Bible, asked by... So just the humbling nature of being redeemed is just so incredible. The grace that God gives to us and what I feel is really pleasing, guys. So thank you. So that's sort of my part of it, my personal part of it right now. I'm going to get into a bit more, I guess, information as we go here. I haven't studied the Psalms much, really. I've looked through individual ones, but as a big group of books and chapters, I haven't really looked into it. So it was really good for me to do this. Just a moment. Just sort of getting a bit crook, and so just need a little drink. So I did something I thought was pretty interesting. I looked up the top 5 Psalms on the internet. So Psalm 139 is a psalm by David, and it's a prayer of lament. Number 4 is Psalm 121, the unknown author, and they call it a pilgrim song. Psalm 3, the third top psalm, is Psalm 27. It's a psalm by David and another prayer of lament. Number 2 is Psalm 91. I really like this one. Author unknown. It's a confession of trust. And it's actually a psalm that was used by Satan to tempt Jesus. And that was in Matthew 4, verses 5 to 7. I don't know if you guys can turn with me to that. Matthew 4. And we've got... Sorry, I'm getting there. And it says, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus' response to that was in Psalms. It was in Psalm 119, verse 11. I just love how Jesus goes back to the Word of God and just, you know, puts a stop to that lie and that temptation. Verse 11, Psalm 119, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Is that the one? Sorry, guys, I might be off on this.
91.
Help me out. What's that?
Psalm 91.
Psalm 91, thank you. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think I'm off here, guys.
Verse 11.
Okay, yeah. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, that you will lift up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So that Psalm 91 is the second most popular psalm, I guess, one that people go to or remember. And of course, the number one psalm, anybody guess that one? 23 is correct, which is by David. It's a confession of trust. And I've just got a little story on Psalm 23 that I wanted to share. I thought it was rather interesting. But I'm just having trouble finding it. Again, Grace, thank you. getting there. Okay. So I found this. It's talking about why Psalm 23 is so popular. It's regardless of whether they have been in church for years, Psalm 23 seems to have a comforting power that touches people again and again. Why is Psalm 23 so meaningful? When Dr. Billy Graham preached a few years ago in a Russian synagogue, what was his topic? None other than Psalm 23. Whether Jewish or Christian, churchgoer or non-churchgoer, right or left-wing politically, Psalm 23 seems to speak to all of us. All of us can find strength in knowing that the Lord is our shepherd. There is an extremely popular book written by a Canadian agrologist. So I'm not being biased for Canadians, but it just happened to be. So hallelujah. It's entitled A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Philip Keller, unlike most of us, is an actual modern-day shepherd who has spent many years in agricultural research, land management, and ranch development in British Columbia, which is where I'm from, which is great. From his first-hand experience, Psalm 23 has burst open with many new insights and surprises. For example, what does it really mean to say, I shall not want? Keller says that this is a picture of a sheep utterly satisfied with its owner, utterly contented in the Good Shepherd's care, and consequently not craving or desiring anything more. Does this describe our personal daily lives? I remember seeing a poster which read, happiness is not having what you want, but wanting what you actually have. Why does Psalm 23 talk about lying down in green pastures? Keller tells us that sheep will never lie down until four conditions are met. They must be free of all fear. They must be free of torment by flies or parasites. They must have a full belly, and they must be in harmony with their fellow sheep. Green pastures did not just happen by accident. A good shepherd would put tremendous labor into clearing rough, rocky ground into lush pasture land. Psalm 23 tells us that Jesus, the good shepherd, desires to take away our fear and disharmony so that he can find the inner peace that we have always been looking for. How about leading us beside still waters? What difference does that make? He says that sheep are made up of 70% water on average. Without a clean water source, sheep become restless and dehydrated. As well, sheep will not drink from fast flowing waters, but rather from still calm waters. So too, the good shepherd desires to fill each of us with calmness and stillness within living waters that can quench our thirst. As well, restore our soul. When death has occurred in our family, we often feel heavy and burdened. Jesus says, come to me. Sheep from time to time may fall on their backs and be unable to get up by themselves again. When a sheep becomes downcast, it can quickly become a casualty to sunstroke or attack from wild animals. A good shepherd will restore his sheep when they become cast down. And perhaps most familiar of all of us is the phrase, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Keller tells us that the only way to the mountainous green pastures is through the dangerous mountain valleys, where wolves and coyotes are in hiding, waiting for their next victim. So this reminds us that the Good Shepherd is our warrior who will fight for us. So that is partially why it is so popular. When I think of Psalms, I think of expression and creativity. They're real, they're emotional, they're raw. I can make a connection with many of them, and I think most of you will find the same thing, that we can connect. We have one that we go to, or two or three that really touches our heart, maybe through past trauma or anything like that, where it's sort of our go-to when we're in trouble. They can be both poetry and song. We've definitely been singing psalms, essentially, as we go through hymns and stuff like that. The word psalms comes from the Greek word meaning a song sung to a stringed instrument. Its definition in the dictionary is a sacred song or poem used in worship, and the Hebrew title Tehillim means praises. So the book of Psalms was written, estimated over about 1,000 years. So the first one was Moses. He wrote Psalm 90 around 1400 BC. And it's likely that Ezra wrote Psalms 146 to 150 as a conclusion, and then as well Psalm 1. So he wrote those around, I guess, 1,000 years after that, so 400 BC. And Ezra was thought to have taken all the Psalms and put them into one book. More than half the Psalms were written by David. As we all know, he's titled as the author of 73, so it actually says his name in the Bible. And we also use scripture to learn that he also wrote several more. As well, we have two Levitical clans, wrote 22 of the Psalms. Asaph and his descendants wrote 12, and the sons of Korah wrote 10. Solomon is said to have written 2, most likely many more. And Ethan the Ezrahite wrote 1. 51 Psalms do not have any specific author. I found it great to know that many of the Psalms are quoted in both the Old and New Testament, and that happens actually nearly 50 times. But as well, I found it interesting that Psalm 23 isn't quoted at all. Psalm 118, it is between the longest and the shortest psalm, and it is actually quoted the most. It's all in the New Testament, and it's 11 times, and it's also known as a psalm of thanksgiving. The longest psalm, Murray mentioned earlier, Psalm 119 has 176 verses, and Psalm 117 is the shortest and has only 2. Psalm 88 is the only one that doesn't contain praise. If you guys have ever read through the Psalms, and I hope you have, you'll notice sometimes you see the little tiny word that says Selah or Selah on the side. That occurs 71 times over 39 Psalms, and it's guessed or probably a musical notation informing the worshipers either to pause and reflect or to lift up their voices. And don't read it aloud as you are reading the Psalms. More than a third of the Psalms are addressed to the director of music. So, you know, we sing the hymns, and we know that, you know, there's an expression of song in a lot of the Psalms. They're arranged into 5 books. The first ones are mainly from King David and through his own personal experiences. The second book, Psalms 42 to 72, possibly written by King Solomon, and they are an expression of mainly national interest. Psalms 73 to 89 are written possibly right after the destruction of Jerusalem. So you'll see a lot of lamenting on behalf of the people of Israel. Psalms 90 to 106 are possibly written by King David, and they're more so to corporate worship. And Psalms 107 to 150 are the 5th book, and they are, so I've pulled some stuff off the internet that I don't actually know what it means, so if people know liturgical, So they're liturgical, but contain several post-exilic, so after the Exodus, I believe it is. So there's some repeats, actually, which I didn't know. I probably should have. Psalm 14 is also the same as Psalm 53. Part of Psalm 40 is Psalm 70, and the latter halves of Psalm 57 and 60 are combined as Psalm 108. So as we look at Psalms, I'm giving you a lot of information right now, and I'm not expecting you to memorize it all. I'm just sort of sharing some interesting thoughts that I had, but as we sort of dissect the Psalms a little bit, we're going to just talk about a few, I guess it's themes, or ways that they're written. The first one is parallelism. As I guess it's in our sort of society, we like to rhyme words in poetry. A lot of words, it's fun, it's exciting, it's easy to say. But Hebrews, they like to rhyme ideas. And so that's sort of what parallelism is, and it's actually easier to translate this way. And some forms of parallelism are synonymous. So we have, they're very common. The second line is similar to the first. So if we look at Psalm 114, we can see that it is, the whole book it says actually is synonymous. 114 is right here. When Israel came out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of foreign tongue, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, the Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. Why was it, O sea, that you fled, O Jordan, that you turned back? You mountains, that you skipped like rams, you hills like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water. So that would be considered synonymous. There's another one, it's called synthetic, and that's when the second line develops from the first line's idea. So if we want to, we can have a look quickly at Psalm 95, verse 3. We'll see that the second line develops from the first idea. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. So it starts at a certain level, and then it actually increases in its description. We've got, from there, synonymous, we go into climatic. The second line takes up some words from the first and adds to and completes them. We can see that in Psalm 29 and Psalm 22. Psalms can be emblematic, which one line presents an image or metaphor which the other line clarifies and applies. We see that all throughout Psalm 23. So it's an image or a metaphor, and then the next line actually makes it clear. And then there's antithetical. The second line contrasts with the first. We'll just have a quick look at Psalm 1:6. Murray actually read that earlier. We'll see what that means. 1 verse 6. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So it's an opposite effect. So besides parallelism, we also see figures of speech in Psalms, which are obviously not literal, they're quite visual. We've got acrostics, which, you know, it's alphabetical, and it uses successively the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. I didn't look into that much. I don't know the Hebrew alphabet at all. So some themes of Psalms. We would probably guess most of these, but the character of God is one theme. The kingdom of God. So the character of God you'd think of as Moses saying, "Show me your glory." And that's when God spoke of his character. The kingdom of God, you've got to think of maybe heaven and earth sort of combining. The worship of God is a third one, corporate and personal. Experience of God, that's real life. We see a lot of that with King David. And the fifth theme would be the Messiah of God. And that's messianic and prophetic, and it's pointing to Christ. I just wanted to turn to Psalm 2 for that, so we can get an idea that actually the Old Testament, the Psalms, actually do direct us towards the coming of Jesus. It says, "Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." So that one definitely, I think we can agree that that's pointing to Jesus. So we, from there, move on as we go along. So there's five main types. So we were talking about the five main types. The first one is a royal psalm. So that's a type of psalm. It's the king's coronation, marriages and battles, kingship of God, and ceremonies. The next one would be hymns, and obviously songs of praise, worship for God, his work, his creation of history, and as well it's a call to praise, a lot of them, and why we praise and what we should be praising God for. We've also got individual laments. So that type is definitely the most common type. It's actually just coming from the fate of the individual who speaks it out. We also have individual thanksgiving psalms, and that's thanking God for the deliverance of personal distress. So the fifth type is actually a type that I hope that as a congregation that we can willingly try and possibly make one together here. So this is the interaction that I'm asking for, hoping for. Might need to share one word. Some of you might, you know, not feel comfortable at all. That's fine. I'm hoping to divide you into six groups. And I'm hoping to just get a little discussion going. My daughter Cameron has come to assist me and support me. So she's got sheets of paper that I hope that somebody in each group could write, be like a note taker. So there's a question on there. And as a group, you just discuss the response, a personal response to what that is. So she's going to pass out pencils and papers. Now, we were laughing about the unbalance of the ship. It would have been easier to just go first few pews. But just wondering. It looks like about two-thirds to one-third. Wondering if we could sort of divide into two separate groups, sort of, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, sort of back there, two separate groups there. And then if you guys can be really polite and strategic and divide into four separate groups. So maybe the first two will be one group. The second, 3, 4, and 5 will be the second group. Then the next two, something like that, guys. If we can get into groups of six, Cameron and I are going to pass out sheets of paper. And I can explain a bit more as we go. So, I need a recorder or somebody to take a note for each person. You pass out these four, and I'll pass out two. Microphone ready for you, possibly. James. Thanks, mate. By default. So, yeah. So, this is going to be... Yeah, go ahead. So, just read the title.
Okay. What we were required to do was to list different names or words that we use or we've heard used to address God. And what we came to, there were some obvious ones, but then we found that there were extra words that we added to those, mm-hmm. like Father, Lord, Jehovah, but Jehovah Jireh. Going back to Father, it was Father in heaven, Heavenly Father. Yahweh, Almighty, Almighty God, Jesus or our Lord Jesus Christ, God of gods, Holy, Creator, King of kings, Heavenly, Father, Son, Spirit, and our brother.
Awesome. Yeah. So a lot of, well, sometimes a psalm will open up with that or a prayer will open up with that, with possibly one, maybe two of those, but we have so many that we can look to and just express to God and open up that communication. Okay, person two or group two. There we go.
Okay, so we had suffering. Look, just a little disclaimer on this. We were, you know, planning to make a big psalm like 119. So we're still in the planning phase. I don't think we got to the writing phase. Okay, so this is to the director of music, a psalm of Bedford. When I'm suffering, I feel low, I feel alone, I feel lost. I feel that we focus on ourselves when we're suffering. We feel let down. And, you know, we should expect suffering, but we don't. God feels really far away. But through the suffering, we learn a lot about God. It makes us reliant on God. It makes us trust in God. And it makes us turn back to God. God promises to be with us always.
Good.
And then a pause.
All right. Spokesman three, or woman, spokeswoman, spokesperson.
Okay, so we had God's character or nature. So the words... that we were adding to some of the words that describe God's character and nature are God you are, or God describes himself as. And what we've come up with is love, faithful, creator, holy, magnificent, eternal, forgiving, patient, judge and just, gracious, kind, all-knowing, rich in mercy and transcendent. And we had a word, we couldn't find out a word that we could replace huge with. So if you can come up with a word to replace huge, Linda would like to know.
That's awesome. Number four. Great.
So we had character of the enemy. So the enemy is in light of God. And we had wicked, unkind, liar, sinful, leads you in the wrong direction, subtle, tempter, proud, narcissistic, trickster, everything you don't want to be, a bully, and the deceiver.
Yep. Good. Oh. Number five.
Our topic was Thanksgiving, and it would start off with, I'm thankful for. So people just gave one word responses. I'm thankful for family, grandkids, life, where we live, being Australia, being a country of peace, there's no conflict. We live in luxury, food, health, et cetera, et cetera. For our health, and involved in that was also the provision of medical professionals. We can just go to a doctor. We don't have to worry about not being looked cared for. Thankful for God and his extended family, and that meant the church family. Yeah. thankful for mercy and grace, Jesus' love and grace and plan of salvation, food and shelter provision that we have here, the Holy Spirit, Him guiding and presence and relationship with, nature, and that referred to landscape, the Bible being His word, hope, sun and warmth.
Awesome. If you notice that I've directed the numbers accordingly to possibly what a psalm might look like. So, number six. So we're getting to the end. The final push.
We were asked to do about God's kingdom and heaven. God's kingdom is hope and full of hope and glory, is eternal, free of pain. Where His rule is, God's kingdom is heaven, free of evil, and paradise, great, eternal, a reward for those who walk the straight and narrow path, more than we can comprehend. There will be no darkness, and there will be no sun but the sun.
Man, what an ending. No sun but the sun. That's good. So give yourselves a hand, guys. That was really awesome. I didn't know what it would look like, but God directed and you guys obeyed. And I feel like it went really well. So I guess to just tie that all together, I think it shows that Psalms is a book about us. It's for us, which I've already mentioned. But I just wanted to let you guys know that, you know, we're not alone in our victories, but let's not be alone in our suffering. You know, we can identify with everything that was said. I believe most of us, when we're down, I feel like we created a strategy with God of how to get out of that and how to boost out of that. You address God, you let Him know that you're struggling, you let others know that you're struggling, you go into addressing God and His character and His nature. You know who He is, you know? And then you go in and you push back the enemy that would try and taunt. You as well are thankful for what God is and what he brings to the table for you and what you're thankful for. And then you get to, you know, praise Him and give Him glory and let Him know that, you know, He is wonderful and glorious and worthy to be praised. So I think that is me for now, guys. I appreciate you working with me, and I love how it went. Good job.